The last tape that we made in a public service here in the auditorium was the tape on the message, When God Says Thanks, the believer's judgment. I have had so many telephone calls, so many people have come to me after listening to that, that their whole lives have changed. Their feeling toward God has changed. We had the privilege of having a very, very fine pastor and his wife stop by. They were with us in our staff prayer time this morning. They were visited with us a little bit last night. They told me that they were weary in serving the Lord, and they'd taken time off. Their pastors in Ashland, Oregon, a very fine church there. But both of them expressed such joy and such a feeling of tremendous confidence and a renewing over hearing God's feeling toward the believer. And the fact that he's not storing up anything to hold against his people. But he's going to say thanks on that day. The first tape was on good news for you and your family. It was a joy this afternoon to have a man stop by who said that he had been troubled about his sister who didn't know the Lord. And when he heard the tape, someone let him listen to it. He got down on his knees and he said, Lord, I'm going to lay my sister and my family out before you, and I'm going to praise you for what you're going to do. And he said, that week, his sister found Jesus as her Savior. And the Lord is working now on the rest of the family. They're asking questions and they're coming in. And the reports, it's snowballing. Around the world, these angels are bringing people to that point of decision. Hallelujah. This afternoon, this morning, I had a chance to lead a young couple to the Lord because of the angels pushing them and pulling them and bringing them to the church. So I just wanted to encourage you, God is on the move. He does not want us to put our eyes on the messenger, but on the message. But we cannot ignore the messenger and the greatness of what God is doing. I feel almost a feeling of awe when I even talk about God's goodness in bringing messages to his people by angelic beings. Because I know that as I look at an angel, as I hear a message, I know that message says that God cares about us enough. It isn't the angel that stands there. I think of God who cares enough to bring that message to my heart. And it just makes me feel like I love God so much more. Praise God forever. And though there are some things that may sound a little humorous in the ministry of angels and the work that they're doing, there's still such a feeling of awe surrounding it. I didn't mark down the dates, probably a month ago, month and a half, maybe 5 weeks ago. I had had two encounters with Gabriel in bringing me these messages that I brought to you. I couldn't see any detail. I could see the outline of a being. But it was dark. The shades were drawn. It was nighttime. Just enough light from outside I could detect the being. But there was no question mark about his presence or about the message. Because when he came, he grasped my arms when I was asleep. Wanted me to be sure and be awake, I suppose. And he pulled me right up in bed like that. And it scared the daylights out of me the first time. What would you think, you know, you're sleeping, if somebody grabbed you and set you up and was so strong that I couldn't even twist around. And I was frightened because there is such an awe there. And when he told me that God had sent him because the prayers of his people had been heard, and he had been sent with the message that God had answered their prayers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I felt better then. Praise God. But even then, as I mentioned before, I had a strange feeling about whether the message would be accepted or not, because, you know, there's, you don't hear very many encounters like this. And so I did suggest that he bring the message himself, since he was here. And I would introduce him and let him bring it. But he said no, but that he would be here. And he's been here many, many, many times since, along with a host of angels. But it was several weeks went by before I had another encounter. And I would have been content, actually, if that was the only time, because it would be, it's a life, it's an experience of a lifetime, knowing that God has dealt with you in that way. But it didn't stop. And about 5 weeks after the first encounter, 3 weeks after, I had another time when he sat me up in bed. I still didn't see him, but saw his outline. But 2 weeks after that, I happened to notice a bluish light, just kind of a glow coming up from the staircase. And I thought, possibly, I'd left a light on in one of the other rooms, and it was just the dim light that was coming up the stairs. I knew it was too dim to be the light right in the staircase. So I decided to get up and go down and turn that light off. And I got halfway down the stairs, and the stairway light came on, just flip, like that. And I saw two of the largest men I have ever seen in my life. And it could have been fright. I don't think it was totally fright, but I feel that there is a radiation, because of the fact they come from God's presence of divine power, very similar to being slain in the spirit. And my knees buckled, and I started to fall down the stairs. I couldn't stand up. And maybe you can get frightened enough to do that, but whatever it was, I was falling down the stairs. And the one that was the spokesman reached out, took hold of me, and my strength came back. So I didn't hurt myself. Then he told me. I asked him why. He told me who he was, that he was Gabriel. And he introduced me to the one that was with him, and said that, gave me his name. And I've met him since that time, too. His name is Creone. And I assumed from that all of the angels have names. And I learned something else, that no two of them look alike. They're different sizes, different hairdos. The one angel was a warring angel. And Gabriel is a ministry angel. But the warring angel travels with him. And this warring angel had a hairdo much like this fellow's here. Or a little bit like Mike's, kind of curly, you know, like that, you know. But a lot better looking. He looked to be about 25 years old. I tell you, he would have been good-looking if he had looked like Mike. But he looked to be about 25 and huge. If you just guess a weight, I don't know how he would weigh an earthly pound, but if you just guess a weight, he would weigh, I would say, close to 400 pounds. Huge. Seven feet or more in height. And dressed with a brown pullover shirt, Gabriel had a silver-colored one on. This warring angel had one that had the tie and like not a tie like this, but like a shoelace. It was split part way down, and like a lace that tied it together. And they were. I asked them, "Why are you here?" And they said that the Holy Spirit, and I learned some things, some beautiful truths, that the Holy Spirit, who monitors the whole earth at one time. Now, this is one of, Sunday morning, I was talking about academic truth. Well, academically, I knew the Spirit was everywhere at once, but it didn't ring a bell inside until he told me about this. He said the Spirit monitors the whole earth and picks up the signals from everywhere. He can even hear the bird as it falls to the ground from wherever it is. He can hear the softest footstep. And he cares. But he said that in monitoring and seeing what's happening through the whole earth, that he sensed a massive buildup of satanic forces that wanted to attack me. So the Spirit then not only monitors, but he sends out the orders. And so he sent out the orders to go and scatter those enemy forces. And so I was a little concerned. I didn't want them hanging around there if those enemy forces were going to attack. But he said, "We've already gotten the job done. Already gone." And I did ask him then. I said, "Well, what does it take to get the Spirit to send out these forces to help people?" And I asked him if it was an answer to a call normally for help. And he said no. He said that if the Spirit waited until we knew about an attack, we'd already be in trouble. But he said that the Spirit is sending them out, and he said, "This isn't anything unusual. We're doing this all the time with everybody. We're holding back the enemy force. We're scattering them. Praise God." And he asked me to take a look out of the window. What I'm telling you, I know it sounds like some kind of a fairy story, but I'm not telling you a fairy story. I'm telling you the truth. I looked out of the window, and there were about 100 of these men, like this big warring angel. And they'd already gotten their job done. I didn't count them, but it looked like about that many out there in the driveway stand. They were just casually chatting with each other. It made me feel pretty good, though, to know that God has ways and means of taking care of his people, you know. Praise God. He told me many, many beautiful things. I can't go into all of them, but I'll just capsulize some of them. He told me about the spirit of iniquity that is working in the world today, an attempt by deceiving spirits to try and get God's people sidetracked from embracing the living Christ. Christ wants to be a living, pulsating person to every one of us. But he said that there's a tendency today, and this because of these deceiving spirits, to cause people to take their eyes off of Jesus, what he's doing, and heap to themselves teachers, longing for the Bible to be so dissected and put into pieces and categorized that it loses its life. But he said, "Read the Word, feed on it. Let it become the living word to you." Hallelujah. Not just some columns of truth or opinions of men divided up. He referred to Christ being known as a blackboard Christ, or as a diagrammed Christ, or as a printed Christ, or even a flannel graph Christ. He said instead, he wants to be known as the living Christ.
walking off the pages of the Word with us. Hallelujah. This was a message that I felt was so terrific. But he did say that through these other things that sound spiritual, he said people would be ever learning. By the time they've learned one type of a study or an opinion, it's kind of out of date, and they've got to start in again, over and over and over again. Ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. But he said, feed on the Word. Feed on the Word. Hallelujah. Don't settle for the dissected Word and where it's all torn into little bits and analyzed in its sections. Keep it the living Word. Hallelujah. Boy, this was exciting to me because there's no substitute for Jesus with you in your life. Then they told me he told me a little bit about the angels, the different ranks of angels. There's the praise angels, the worship angels. There's the ministry angels. And there's the warring angels. But he said, regardless of their function, they all have one highest purpose, and that is at the name of Jesus. When the name of Jesus sounds in heaven or on earth, they have to fall and worship the name of Jesus. Praise God. Because he is so exalted before them. Oh, there were many, many beautiful truths like this that they gave to me. He talked to me about everything that God has promised is already completed as far as God's book in heaven is concerned. And in trying to help me to understand, I have a very crude diagram that Gabriel took a pencil that I had in my hand, and I was writing some things he gave me, and he said, and he drew me a rough sketch of a picture frame. Everything God has promised is complete in this. But he said, here in the little old spot, we often will look at something that we don't think is done yet, and that whole thing fills the frame and hides what God has done. But he said, when you look to Jesus instead of the problem, like he used the scripture, the verse, that when you pass through the waters of trouble, he will be with you. He said, if you look at the waters of trouble, it'll hide the picture. But if you look at he is with me, then that little piece that looks so ominous to you has to shrink back into its place, and you see the whole thing complete. Everything God has promised, all of our whys are complete in Jesus. Praise God. Oh, there's so many truths. These angels were back a week ago Sunday morning. And Gabriel spoke with me for a long time. That was when he talked to me about the real meaning of the death of Jesus. And while he talked about it, he let me literally live in the scene of Jesus' agony and his suffering. And I saw it was not physical. It was, he said, his soul was suffered and pressed to death. It wasn't his body. His very life faced that death. And when he told me about this, I sobbed. I couldn't help myself. I asked my wife in the morning, I said, did you know I was crying? She said the bed was literally heaving, and because I was sobbing so hard and crying because of the anguish of a soul that I felt. But then he let me see something more. He said, let me show you now what happened after that suffering and death. And the crowning of Jesus as our great high priest as he went into the presence of God. And the He went, left the throne of heaven as a spotless lamb. He came back laden with the sins of the world, with the filthy garments upon him. And then this garment was taken from him and destroyed, removed forever, where it'll never be found. And then the crown was placed upon him and a new robe. Then this angel said, you know what happened when he sent forth the Spirit. Jesus said, I'll take of the Father, I'll receive of the Father the promise, and we'll send him out to you. But let me show you how it actually happened. And he let me see Jesus. There were some other things here, but I'll just meant to make this brief. He let me see Jesus as the lamb that was slain, the sacrifice, lying there still and dead. But then, as he was before the throne of God, this lamb stood up in resurrection. But instead of a lamb standing up, it became a mighty, mighty ram that had seven huge horns on top of his head. And he said, now, he allowed John, he let me see it as John saw it. He said that the horns in that day and represented power. When he spoke of a horn, it was always the horn of power. And he said that the fact that this lamb had seven of them spoke of the completeness. The number seven is divine completeness, wherever it's used in the Bible. And that this ram had the seven horns, speaking of complete, total power. And then he said, this is what Jesus meant after the resurrection, when he came down and walked with his disciples in Matthew 28, about verse 18 to 20, where he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Hallelujah. When Jesus came forth from the grave, he came forth with all power in heaven and in earth. Praise God. And then he let me see the Holy Spirit being given to him. And it was likened to seven eyes. And these, he gave me the references for this. In Zechariah 3 and verse 9, where he refers to Zechariah, because the permanence of what he wanted to picture, he gave him, showed him seven eyes in a stone, because a stone was so enduring, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. Stones were considered eternal in that day, so in order to let him see it and fit with his own thinking, he let him see it as a stone with these seven eyes. But those eyes represent the different capabilities of the Holy Spirit, which is ours. And then he gave me the reference in Revelation 5, 6, where this lamb was seen, and that lamb had the same seven eyes as he raised. And that's the Spirit of the Lord, the seven, that's the complete knowledge, complete understanding, complete power. All of these things, the seven again is the completeness. So what he's telling us is that all knowledge, all understanding, complete, all seven, and all power is given unto me. And lo, I am with you always. Did that sound a little too heavy for you? This was the way he allowed those prophets to see him, you see. And he gave me the scriptures to show, to back it up there. But to me, it's so exciting not only to see academically. Well, I already knew that Jesus said all power was given to me in heaven and earth. But now when you see it actually in action, it takes on a meaning. It throws a big light on it instead of a flat picture. You see it, a moving picture, something really in action. I talked quite a length with Gabriel before this last time. I want to mention something else. I had so many people ask me if the Spirit if Gabriel had said anything about the return of Christ, and he hadn't. So I asked him the question. If he could tell me anything about the return of Christ. And he said that Jesus is coming, but it's something that God had reserved in his own knowledge. He said that everything else that's been predicted, he has the timeline except this, but God has kept this in his own power. But he did say, I can tell you this, that there has never been such excitement and activity in the courts of heaven since Jesus came the first time as there is right now. Hallelujah. He said he couldn't tell me anything, but he said something that made me feel pretty good. And then I kind of, my mind took on from there and said, oh, Lord, you can come quickly. Praise God. He's getting ready to. Getting ready to come. Praise the Lord. He re-emphasized to me the fact that these ministering angels were out working and bringing people. And he emphasized again the fact that I must gear up and we must be prepared to help these people that come. And he gave me a little Bible lesson on the fact, he said, you have accepted the teaching that Jesus is the door. And that where you're bringing people to the door. But he said, God wants you to know that you are the door. And that when Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And as he is, so are we in the world. And he's given us not only his Holy Spirit, but he gave us his job. You see, we are the door then. People can't find Jesus as such in this world, but they can find us. And we become the doors all over the place. Hallelujah. And he wants you to take the same kind of authority that these angels are taking and not listen to anybody's objection when they come. Not everybody that comes your way will be brought by the Spirit. But God wants you to be sensitive enough to where if you hear words that they're saying or sense the discouragement or in some way, he indicates to you that this is one that's being brought. He wants you to be on your toes and ready to pull them on through. Let them know that angels are at work and that if they cannot get the angels out of their hair by saying, I'm going to refuse, I don't want you, because they won't listen to that. They'll start the cycle all over again. And if they refuse again, they'll start it again. But they don't get discouraged. They've been working with people too long. And they're not going to get discouraged. They're taking their orders from heaven. Praise God. He said, we're the door. He also said that we're the living word. We feed on the word. We actually become the living word. And that muscle that John here has, all that muscle, you don't see stuck all over him steak. That muscle represents a lot of steak that he ate. But now it's not spelled steak. It's spelled John Post. He fed on a lot of steak. It was steak when it went in, but now it's John Post. All that energy, all that muscle. When we feed upon the Word of God, we become the living Word. That Word turns into R.H. Buck. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so we become the Word then. We give the Word to people. We can speak in His name. And then we get His authority. As we read in John, the 20th chapter, there where he said, now, he breathed on him, said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, you can say, you can follow his authority. Whosoever sins, you remit. As they've come God's way and they say, Jesus, I accept you, you tell them. That's what God asked you to do. When you sense that sincerity, you can tell them that God has accepted them. You don't have to let them stumble around in a fog, waiting for them to tell you what salvation is. God has made you the authority. You're his representative. You can say, because of this, and God will back you up in everything you say. He said he would. Hallelujah. Whosoever you free, he said, I'm going to free. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't we living in terrific days? Praise God forever. There's going to be a lot of things I won't be able to tell you tonight. Some things that you're not ready to take, because I know that they'd blow your minds clear apart. But I am going to tell you some things that might even blow your minds, but I'm going to tell you anyway.
A week ago Sunday, when I went downstairs, and this big warring angel was in the kitchen chatting with another warring angel. The two of them were there. Gabriel told me that he had to go and take care of a problem that somebody in the church here was having. And I don't know who it was. He forgot to tell me, or maybe he didn't want to, but he went and helped somebody here. He got it. And these angels, by the way, were picking up messages from the Spirit all the time. The first time that I actually saw them, when they would get these messages, they would converse together, but not in English. It was evidently a heavenly language. They'd talk together back and forth, and they would pick up reports, I suppose, of great victories, and they just laughed. Oh, they got so happy and about some of the things that they were hearing. This warring angel spent probably at least an hour fooling around with Queenie, tickling her ears and getting her on her back and playing with her. And Queenie lapped it up. She thought it was great stuff. But I wish she could talk. I'd like to know what her impressions were. But she had to say that. But she's had a rare experience for a dog. But this first time that I saw them, I'm kind of running things together here, but because I can't tell you everything, I want to tell you some things that would be of interest. Gabriel went to the door, and I thought he was going to go out. He had his hand on the doorknob, but he talked with me and said that he had to leave because of a real call of the Spirit to go and help someone. But he said, "I've asked Creone to stay here in your house with you and during this time while I'm gone." But he said, "I'll be back." And it seemed so strange. While I was looking at him, he just, there was no flash, no sound, nothing. He just literally vanished. I was looking at nothing. And this is one of the hardest things that for me to understand. I was holding on to and talking with a firm, solid individual, big, muscular, and the next instant there was nothing. He vanished. But this isn't, though it's hard for us to understand, this isn't something that is new. You can read all through the Bible. They appeared and as God would give them orders to appear or to disappear. When I found these two in the kitchen talking, the first time this warring angel couldn't speak to me because he had not been directed by the Lord. But they were in there. I went in the family room to write down some of the things that Gabriel had told me. I didn't know that these others were down there. And so I started writing and I heard them talking. I heard the deepest bass voice that you can ever imagine. And Aaron, it was deeper than John Hall's. He had made tremendous bass soloist. Deep voice. He was just really rolling it out. I went around to look in the kitchen, and here he was with another big warring angel. They were talking in this heavenly language. When he saw me, he came over and said that God had given him permission to speak with me, and that he'd be glad to talk with me about some things that might be of interest. Well, I didn't really know what to ask him. I knew he was a different kind than Gabriel. But I might say, too, because you might be going to ask me about this, their clothing was radiant. It kind of glowed, iridescent. This is why I was getting the light up the stair. And their skin was also, I had a glow about it. Their eyes, I would recognize these eyes anywhere. They were like balls of fire. They were compassion, you could feel it. But they were like they would look right through. There weren't the pupils and the iris and so on as you see normal eye, but they were just like, see holes right through them. I could see why when John saw Jesus in the Revelation, he said his eyes were as flames of fire. And he also had shining garments. And I feel that there's something about
the presence of God that creates a glow or a shine. You remember when Moses was in the presence of God even for just 40 days? He came down and he had to hang a veil over his face because his face shone so much. He was in God's presence. And when these men came down and talked with Jesus on the mount, said that they had, glistering garments. And they shone. And there is this brightness about them. But when he chatted with me a little bit, I felt a tremendous awe. There was joy, you know, but I don't know whether you can project yourself in there or not. I felt a tremendous awe in the presence, not only of Gabriel, but these angels, because of their greatness. And so I asked him, I said, there are some things that I wondered about. What do the angels do in between the times that we know of their appearances? Because I said, there's 300 or 400 years went by in the Bible before we read anything about them or heard anything about them. And I said, how do you keep from getting bored? I suppose I asked him kind of the wrong question. He looked at me so puzzled when I asked him about that. He said, well, all those appearances were times when the Lord just happened to open the people's eyes so they could see us. He said, we're busy all the time. As long as there are people around to take care of, he said, we're just busy as we can be. They're already in eternity. Time means nothing to them. Their age is nothing to them. They're already in the area of eternity. And mentioned the work that they're doing. I asked him then. He talked about different things than Gabriel did. He did tell me a little bit about the things pertaining to their work. They said that God cares for people so much that human beings would never, never, never know how much God cares for them. Even people who hate him, he cares for them and loves them. And they have to take care of wicked people, ungodly people. They're taking care of them all the time. He said, you can never know the love of God. It's just too great. You can never comprehend it. And he said that it was so amazing to them how that people could curse and hate God and turn their backs away from God, but God would never turn his back on them because he loved them so much. And his arms keep reaching out to them. He loves them so much. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say praise God for that? Oh, hallelujah. But he didn't have messages like Gabriel did to me, but because I could see he was concerned about other areas of care. And so I asked him, could you tell me what you would consider the greatest, one of the greatest experiences you've had? And I figured I'd just, get some questions as long as the Lord has let me talk to him, you know. And so he said, I've had so many tremendous experiences. But he said one of the most exciting, and one that actually was vivid in his memory, was when he helped lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I was reminded how old he must be, you know. But he said, God gave us the right, told us to punish the Egyptians in any way that we wanted. We could use any of God's weapons to punish them. And he didn't say it was fun, but he did say it fixed itself in his memory as a real tremendous time because of the great deliverance when the sea was pushed back. He said God let them use every form of punishment there was on the Egyptians. He said they threw lightning bolts at them. They shook them up. They pulled their wheels off the carts. They used everything that there was. And
in reading it in the Psalms and reading Josephus, I find out that that's exactly what they did. And it says there that there was not one thing that God used to punish man that he didn't use against the Egyptians on that day. And this is what actually took place. Then he told me of another interesting time when Israel was on a forced march. Oh, let me put it in this setting. He did make a statement as to their particular work. He said that they had orders not to interfere with man and with what God was doing in man's normal course of life, but their orders were to intervene, but not interfere. So he told me about Israel being weary, and he said they had another real terrific experience where a whole bunch of these warring angels, he said, made ice balls. And Israel was too tired to fight, and it was God had decreed that Israel would have the victory. And so they had to have the victory, but they were too tired to fight, and they would get wiped out. So he said these angels took these ice balls and threw them down on top of the other forces, just blessed them with ice balls. And they gave me the portion of scripture to read. It says that God threw hailstones at them, but he said they were ice balls, so I suppose it means the same thing. And they didn't just fall, they threw them at them. That was quite an interesting thing, you know. And then I asked them about other things. I can't tell you some of these things because they would be hard for you to take, except, but I will say this much. I asked them about modern times. More modern times, I said, those are way back. But on these things, I know that I'm safe in what I say because it's already recorded that way. But he even talked about helping people in these days, like creating fog for people to hide in, and bringing up wind and all other things. He said there are so many ways that they help people. He said, you can't imagine. We're always doing it. Ministering to people. Things that people think are coincidence. He said, we're just on the job. Do you know that because there's not a lot said about them in the Bible, we haven't realized the forces that God uses to get his job done, you see. But God let Paul see it, and David saw it. And he spoke of the tremendous numbers of angels and the greatness of power and so on. And Paul said, every one of them are sent forth of God to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation. So he knew all about it, but God uses them. And God doesn't want us to worship them, but he does want us to be aware of them. Something that that God told me when a year and a half ago when I was with him, God gave me quite a Bible education because he took me through the Bible, told me some things that were real important. But to hear it now from the angel's viewpoint sounds a little bit different because I can relate a little bit more to them as a created being. But I said, is there anything else that you could tell me that was a real interesting time? And so this big angel who accompanies Gabriel said, when we put the walls of Jericho down, that was a good time. He said I was the captain. I was the captain that met Joshua there. I almost felt like I was like getting kind of weak again there when he told me that in awe of him, you know. But he said that the walls of Jericho went down because, and this is something that God told me, but now I hear the man that was helping to do it, or the angel was helping to do it. He said, when the cry was given as Israel went around those walls the seventh time, that was their signal, their order, to get on those walls and push them down into the ground. And he said, we pushed them down in all but Rahab's house.
pushed him down. And that's the reason why Israel could go right up, every man right in front of him. And the record of the Bible says that the walls fell down flat. Well, if you have a wall 40 feet wide, 40 feet high, if it's laying on its side, it would be just about as bad as if it was standing on its bottom, wouldn't it? So he didn't just tip it over. They pushed him down so they could get in. And somebody was telling me today that the actual excavation showed that they've been pushed down almost like an elevator shaft, the pressure that they put on them. Hallelujah. You know, this makes the Bible come alive, because the ones that helped take care of this are still around and they're still working for it. Hallelujah. Praise God. And a lot of those things that have happened to you and to me, they've happened because God is on the job taking care of it. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. He told me something else that I had heard a little bit about, but I didn't realize it. He said that every time he came to this earth on business for God, he would see stamped on this earth God's redemption story, as was given in the tabernacle, the story of redemption, the candlesticks, the altar of sacrifice. He said it's stamped right on the face of the earth, and the angels, whenever they approach the earth, they feel, he said, the tremendous awe of the eternal God loving this world enough to mark it for redemption. Hallelujah. It's stamped right there. And I read somewhere where in some place in South America that there's the actual articles of furniture that were in the tabernacle, the design of them, is burned into the sands. It's burned so deeply that the sand has become magnetized, and nothing will, the winds cannot blow it away. It's drawn out there in golden sand, but it's so large you can't tell what it is unless a picture was taken from a satellite in the sky. But it has been taken, and reports have been given of this, and they've gone taking jeeps over there to find it, and it's a massive areas of golden sand. And the article that I read on this that I had heard about, but I didn't ask the angel about it. He told me that it was there, that they saw it, and they stand in awe because of it. But the article that I read said that the sand is so tightly magnetized that even if a fox were to step on it, stepped on it 500 years ago, the sand, his footprint would still be there, because there's no wind strong enough to even fill it. It will not blow it away. It's marked. It's marked forever on this earth. Praise God. I wonder how many of you have ever heard about this sand and these articles down there. Here's some people over here that have read about them. But this is there. God put that there. God put that there to remind the angels when they come, hey, here's the place that's marked for redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How can you sit so quiet? Hallelujah. Gabriel did tell me that there would be probably many people, because of the of their desire to witness what he's doing in the work of God through angels, that they would be fantasizing, that they would be bringing reports here and there. Well, I saw an angel here, I saw an angel there, but he said this would be something that, because of people's imagination, would be normal. But he said there will be definite times. But they will come not with just the imagination, but with the awe and the tremble. That people's eyes would be open. There is a greater activity. He did say that there would be probably such a very small percentage that would see it. Most people would not see. But he did say that to those people, he was just as near, that God was just as near, that the angelic forces were just as near, that they were doing God's work and they were protecting them just the same as what I have heard. And this made me feel good. I hate to be somebody that's different. And so he did tell me that I wasn't any different. That he's working with everybody. Hallelujah.
Praise the name of the Lord. But I feel that it's such an honor for this body, for the world, to have a God who cares as much for us.
I do feel that many, many areas of doctrine are going to have to change to fit God, what God is really like. Because people are taking it ground level. But when you see what God is really like, that he loves people so much. And somehow, if nothing else could happen because of this service, then that you could feel that love that God has for people. He wants people. He's not willing to let them go. That's what Peter is burned into Peter's heart. He wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's making that effort today. This what God is doing today, he told me, was God's backup plan. You might jot this down, that people oftentimes will grieve the Spirit. As the Spirit withdraw, call them, grieve the Spirit because of their rebellion. That they discourage people in talking to them. Say, I don't want you, get away from me. Don't say any more to me. I'll come when I'm ready. They discourage people. But he said these angels are instructed not to listen to any objection at all. They cannot be discouraged. A person can be brought and will be brought to that point of choice. If he refuses, it's going to start all over again. Keep this in mind. It's going to keep up. It's going to keep on. It's going to keep on. Because God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, right where we're seated, in this room tonight, I feel the same awe. I feel the same radiation. I every time I talked about these angels, I felt this. I know they're here. I feel it just. In fact, I'm going to have to sit down a little bit. My knees are weak as water right now. I know they're here. I know they've heard what we said. I know they're here to minister. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right now, I want you just to thank God right where you're seated. Thank God for his care, for his love, for his concern. And if you don't know him, give your life to him right now. Tell him you're not going to fight him anymore, but you're his. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the care and for the love that you've brought to us. Oh, Jesus, we love you. The Spirit of God is accompanying the message that God brought to this earth by means of an angel. The Spirit of God is taking this message and is bringing it home to people's hearts. Things are happening, not because of the angels, but because of God. God is doing it. He's the author. Praise God. My heart was lifted tonight just before the service when one of our sisters told me that her mother had invited a neighbor to hear this message on a tape. And we know it wasn't the message on the tape, but it was God honoring them. Praise God. Donna, why don't you tell these people what you told me?
You don't have to support it, back it up. Just tell them what you heard. Praise God. God will back it up. Praise the Lord. You all have met Donna Baines. Well, this is Donna.
Praise the Lord. I don't know if you appreciate what's happening here like I do, because I've been gone so long. But to come back here and to find beautiful, beautiful spirit and this wonderful, wonderful pastor, don't ever take it for granted, or his wife, his family. And the first time that he talked about the angels, my husband and I greeted folks when they went out the door. The church was packed, and there were several rows at the back. And when Brother Buck asked if how many believe, and I really did see this angel to believe in him, they just stood there and just, they didn't believe. I just can't imagine. I trust him with my life. And I know he would never tell a lie. But anyhow, what he wanted me to say, I got sidetracked. But my mother, I just got a letter from her. It was so sad. Her very best friend and closest neighbor was dying of cancer. And she said that earlier in the week, she listened to the tapes, and she said her and Daddy were all, they're all alone up at the lake in Montana, and they listened to these tapes. And she said she could just feel the angels just fluttering around. She said she felt like they were sitting on her lap. And she said, I just had to tell my neighbor, and the neighbor came over. And she said, the neighbor's dying of cancer. And Mom had written this letter, and I was so discouraged. As you know, I cry very easy. I'd cried almost all day long. I couldn't keep from being so sad, and I knew I shouldn't be, but I was. But as she listened to this tape, glory filled the room again, just like it did when Mom and Dad had listened. And the next day, she was supposed to go for chemotherapy. And the doctor looked at her and he said, well, you look well, and I don't think anything's wrong with you. So he said, why don't you go to the cancer specialist and have him do some scans in your liver and your lungs? And she did, and he said, well, I don't see any cancer anywhere. So praise the Lord. I praise him.